Raise your hand if you were born in Minnesota. Wow. Okay, raise your hand if you were not born in Minnesota. All right, that's about a fourth. What? Name some states that you were born in that are not Minnesota. Kansas, California, North Dakota, Washington, Wisconsin, Iowa, where? Rhode Island, Illinois, Rhode Island? Cool. Illinois, where? South Dakota, North and South Dakota. Germany, she gets the prize. Is that a city in Wisconsin? So, that's fun. So, it's just fun. That's one of the basic pieces of information. Did I miss anyone? I know I don't want to leave any state out. Arizona. Okay. South Dakota. Yeah. All right. So, it's just fun to know. And that's one of the basic things that when you meet somebody, say, hey, what's your name? You know, where are you from? What do you do? You know, those things. And it's just where you're from. Like, if I made a Iowa joke, you know, people from Iowa would go, ooh, he is, that's the last time I'm coming to this church. Or if I made a California joke, it's like, ooh, that's not appropriate, you know. And so, I mean, my point is, you feel it, right? You just like, hey, this is where I'm from. This is where, it's like, I honor where I'm from. I like where I'm from. And it doesn't mean it's better than where you're from. It's just we have value in where you're from. And so, because at the core of every human are four fundamental questions. The four questions, and this is, goes beyond where are you from, what state, but who am I? Where did I come from? What's my purpose? And where am I going? And even in the natural, normal, what state were you born in, has value. Even more value is the answers to those questions that everyone has built into them. And I want to talk about that. The title today, Where Are You From?, is what I want to talk about. Who am I? Where did I come from? As a nation, which we are getting more and more secularized, and remember, secular just means without spiritual significance, not sacred, worldly, temporal. That's the definition in the dictionary of secular, pertaining to things that are not spiritual or sacred. And I want to read, secular humanism says, so this is humanistic thinking as if there was no God. Secular humanism says, and I quote, and I'm going to quote some different ones here that you can look it up, says about, quote, about 3 billion years ago, life itself arose from a sort of prebiotic soup. That's one explanation of where we're from. Darwin says life originated in some, quote, warm little pond, replete with ammonia, sulfates, and electrical charges. And you can look up more recent biologists say you and I came about as a result of chemical evolution, and that Earth's primordial sea served as a vast chemical laboratory powered by solar energy. So, I'm not making this up. So, according to man's word, you and I are an end product of a random chemical reaction, something similar to the green slime that grows on the inside of your aquarium, your fish tank. That's according to what people say, like people with degrees, lots of degrees. But according to the Bible, we are God's workmanship, according to Ephesians 2:10. We are created by him. We're created in him, in his image. We look like him. And I'll just say we act like him in many ways. Of course, with major flaws, you know, the big difference between us, but we are made in his image. We are made in the image of God. We have eyes that can see. We have ears that can hear. We have a mouth that can speak. We have hands that can hold and save and rescue and reach out. We have thumbs. We have thumbs that can grasp. And remember, God designed the priesthood to put blood on the big toe, on the thumb, and on the ear. Because it's not enough to just hear. Our hearing needs to be renewed, but not just hearing, but hearing and doing. We need to do, and we need to walk out what we hear and do and live it. And so we are created in His image. We're unique from the animal kingdom. No other aspect of creation, nothing else that was created, is given that identity as made in His image. And so we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. In advance of what? Prepared in advance for us, in advance of what? In advance of our being created. So before you were even created, God had in mind purpose for your life. Things for you to do, good works, good things for you to do, to walk in, before you were even formed. God, your Father, loves you and loves us. So we're made by His design to be sons and daughters of God, children of God. Children, first fruits of His Spirit that are eagerly awaiting the time that will be ushered into the new heavens and the new earth that will be flawless. Without sin. Amen. So this is what He's doing on the earth. He's renewing, He's rebirthing people that are made in His image to know Him, to be related to Him. We're children of the King of Kings. We're royalty, princes and princesses of extreme worth, of extreme value to a perfect God. And that's what I want to get into. God made us on purpose and with specific purpose in mind. But I don't want to pray. Father, we just commit this time to you, and Lord, I ask that you would speak to us of your view of us, your plans, your purpose, your pleasure in us. Not because of all these great things we've accomplished or what we've done for you, but just because you made us. And you made us to know you, and you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning, that you would speak to every heart, every spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to illustrate this. Out for a walk. I like to go for a walk in the woods. I'm near a swamp, and I want to show something I found. It's amazing what's formed underground through heat and pressure, like the scientists talk about, by the primordial soup. It's just amazing. You add enough time and enough pressure and enough heat and just the right random perfect circumstances, the earth forms things, and I'm walking by and just found this thing that the earth formed. I want to show you what it is. Like, it's just incredible. I don't know what it is, but it's just like, it's just amazing what enough time and pressure and lightning and, you know, algae and different things can form. And just, yeah. and just to show you just how evolution works, I was so fascinated. I don't know what that's for. It has no real purpose. It's just this random thing that looked cool on a, you know. But I dug deeper. I went down into the bedrock. I went and got some equipment from Faribault Rental, and I just started, because I thought, boy, if that's near the surface and in evolution works, you go deeper and deeper, you get these other things that form naturally. I found this. I don't know what it's for, but it's like, it's just a version of that. That, I think, could do something like this and put nails in somewhere. But this is even an older version of, okay, you guys know I'm being ridiculous. Sorry. That's it. That is not where it came from. There's clearly a designer behind these things. These things were created with great purpose and very specific dimensions, very specific, materials. Just like this. Someone designed this. This didn't just happen. And they didn't design this to turn bolts. They designed it for very specific purposes, to beat on things, right? Hammer nails. pry nails out. So we know God made us with a purpose. He made us in a season, in a generation. He determined who your parents are, who your grandparents are. He determined what generation, what era you would be born. Very specific, for very specific reasons of how he made us all. And the scripture is loaded with evidence of that and purpose of that. Our being deliberately designed and created by God even changed his name. In Genesis 1:1, which is extremely controversial, in the beginning, God. That's enough to send some people flying in anger and rage that we acknowledge that there is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say, God did this, and God did this. The word for God, God's title, God is Elohim. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, Elohim means God. And so it would say Elohim on the first day. He said, let there be light. And then Elohim said, let the light be separated, light and darkness. And then Elohim said this, and Elohim said, that's good. And then the third day, he said, this is good. And Elohim, so it always says, God this, God did this, and then God did that. And then it says he made man and woman. And Elohim blessed them. He created them, male and female, in his image. He blessed them. And then it talks about in chapter 2, it goes from Elohim to Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. But that's a change, a point where God's name changed because of his relationship with others. His relationship with people, he became Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. And Jehovah Elohim blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And it goes into a lot of, and even as a bride takes on the name, a different name, typically, when they marry another, God's name changed when he, it says, the there's a connotation about Jehovah, Lord God, is giving of himself. He gave of himself and then became Lord God. And the Lord God, and his identity changed after the creation of people made in his image. And that's how special, that's how important we are to him. His very name was altered. Don't ever think that you don't matter to God. Don't ever give that room in your thoughts that you don't matter to God. Don't ever think that he cares more about natural things like trees and animals. He cares about all of that, but he cares most for the people that he made, the people that he is coming back for. He says the heavens and the earth is going to pass away like an old garment, and he's going to restore that, but he's coming for people. He gave his life to die to pay for the sins of the people. The sins of nature had no sin. I mean, there is no sin of the natural things, but they are under the curse of sin by man's doing, and they are longing for the revealing of the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. All creation is groaning and longing for the redemption of mankind that God cares about in incredible ways. And he says, when he finished making everything, he said, he declared, it is very good. Very good. And you and I are part of that very good that God, in his opinion, that God declares. And we're made in his image. You know, during these tornadoes we had a few weeks ago, if you had time, it was a pretty short amount of time, but if you had time and if you knew, which, you know, we've heard the sirens for decades. It's not going to be anything, you know. Faribault never gets hit. Well, if you knew that your house was going to be obliterated like some homes were, Chances are you would not grab the large screen TV. Chances are you would not grab your refrigerator or your DeWalt, you know, tools. What would you grab? Your kids, certainly. Maybe photo albums. What? Medicine. Your medicine, yep. You would grab the things that are most precious to you. And why? Your kids? They're made in your image. They're the most valuable part of you. If you have kids, you'd grab your kids. Then maybe the dog and the cat. Well, maybe the dog. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Dogs and cats and the gerbils and all that. If you had time. But you would grab your kids because they are part of you. They are an extension of you. You care the most for them. And God thinks the same way. God cares most for his people. All that stuff is replaceable. All the Rocky Mountains, he can make another one. You know, but he has vested interest in us. We are made in his image, and we are especially important to him. So in the midst of storms, whether tornadoes or physical, medical issues, financial issues, election years, whatever the trial, whatever the craziness going on, remember that he's our creator. He made us, and he cares about us. He's the God who sees. He's the God who cares. And he can make a difference. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And so I had talked weeks ago about, can you know God? And it's absolutely yes, you can know God. And didn't mention one of the main ways that we can know him is through what's been created. And Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, what are his invisible qualities? His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse. And that is why the battle rages over creation. Because if we believe that affects everything. That affects our identity. And people that don't believe that there's a creator ridicule, mock, and I don't want to mock or ridicule scientists that don't believe that. Their eyes are blinded. They need prayer. They need revelation. And I don't know why God revealed to us, why he revealed to me that he is a creator, that he did make us this all, but he did. And we're gonna run with it. But there's a battle. That's why the devil has stirred up, and in that context of that passage, men who suppress the truth, his wrath is stored up and going to be poured out on people who suppress the truth. Because to understand God's creation account is to know God himself. To believe what was created, to believe that there's a creator behind this, all this that we see in the natural world and the stars, the planets, the order, the laws, the gravity, everything, physics, that are measurable, repeatable, explainable, although to a degree, I mean, you can expect the laws of God to keep applying, and to acknowledge that is to acknowledge God, that there's a designer behind this, which infuriates those who don't believe that. And so if those who don't believe that, and really, I want to just, aside from scientists or creationists or atheists, aside from that, the devil wants us to think there is no creator. The devil is working very hard and has had some great success at getting our nation, the secularization of our nation, to believe that there is no creator. Evolution is no longer a theory, it's a fact. It's the fact of evolution, and you're ridiculed if you don't buy into that. Because if he can get you to believe that there is no creator, If he can believe, get you to believe that the Bible can't be trusted when it comes to history, why should you believe anyone when it speaks about salvation? Why should you speak or think the Bible is true about salvation if it's not true, if it's just a fairy tale about creation? In other words, if Genesis 1:1 isn't true, neither is John 3:16. That's what the devil wants to get us to question, to doubt. That's his MO from the garden. It's still his MO. Gets you to question the reality of God as creator. And if you question him as creator, to doubt God's word when it comes to creation will lead to doubting God's work when it comes to salvation. If faith in God is as creator is just a cutesy fairy tale, then so is faith in God as redeemer. Because if he didn't make this place, like he said, in 6 days, and you think, oh, that's just allegory, that's just a concept for primitive people to understand, really was billions of years, it really was millions of years, then maybe the whole story of redemption of the cross 2,000 years ago is just kind of another allegory, cutesy kind of fairy tale, you know, way to explain how we're really good people, and we're really forgiven. So the fact that God is the creator gave people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament great hope and comfort. I want to read Jeremiah 32:17. Says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." That was their perspective. They addressed him often as creator. You created the heavens and the earth. You created this whole thing. And if you created all that, well, then nothing is too difficult for you. Helps a lot when you're riding out a storm in the basement to know that. Helps a lot when you're riding out medical issues or financial issues. And then the first century church, the New Testament, prayed in the same way in Acts 4:24. It says, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And this is a prayer that they were worshiping and seeking God to determine, asking God to help them be bold through persecution. This is how they started their prayer. "God, you made the heavens and the earth. It's all yours. Help us to be bold in our witness in the face of persecution that they were in the book of Acts. And then Psalm 19:1-2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." Our God is the creator God who made all things, and what God made, he called very good, and that includes you and I. So we need to reject the lie that you're just a random chemical reaction that has no real purpose, no real function. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God cherishes us greatly. And those who don't acknowledge God say that you have no real value, you have no real purpose, you're just a random mass of tissue, but God says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We have a reason to get up out of bed every morning, and God, because God prepared things. God has our schedules laid out, and he will reveal to us as we go. He's not just, "Oh, I hope you make it, you know, just hope you stumble through and get something right once in a while," but no, he will graciously lay before you step by step and give you enough to walk in. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was quoting the psalmist when he wrote in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God sees. He's watching all the time. And he is preparing and laying the groundwork, laying things in front of us for us to walk in. And whether it looks like good or bad, God is working in all those things that are before us. Disappointments or successes, achievements, God is in it. And knowing that He's the Creator really changes our perspective. That's a simple message that you're valuable to God. You have great worth and a very specific purpose in a specific season of history that God has you here. I want to show you one other thing I brought, and this is, hold on. So this is a collection that I have. We went to Israel, thank you, Lord, back in 2006. And this represents, I have a chart that I keep with this that shows these are different cities, different areas in Israel and Jordan that have biblical significance. And so every time, I'm not big into souvenirs that you buy in a store. When I'm at Caesarea Philippi or Jerusalem or the Sea of Galilee and Tiberias or wherever, or Capernaum, be there and I just pick up a rock, you know, and it's like, and make a note, you know, this is from Capernaum. This is where Jesus was headquartered in Capernaum with Peter. He lived with Peter's family, lived in his home, and so I got a rock of Capernaum, you know, and Masada, different things. And then I discovered in certain areas broken pieces of pottery, which is just fun. It's like, wow, so we're in this area where there's, say, Caesarea Philippi, and that's where Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he said, who do the people say I am, and who do you say? And on this cliff is all these carved gods, idols. It was a place of pagan worship, and at this place, a very, very popular place to go for your different places of worship, and there's all this pottery, and I just find this broken piece of pottery. So I got Caesarea Philippi, and I got pottery pieces, but this box goes back to, I didn't make this box for that purpose. I modified it for that purpose. This box was actually made for my kids' bug collections. That 5 kids, they all have to make bug collections at whatever grades, 5th, 6th grade. And so the first couple was shoeboxes, you know, and I'd make this shoebox, and the kids would, their pins and foam. And I thought, man, and then I'd lose, you know, the box would get thrown away. And then another kid would come along a year or two later, and I said, I got to make another shoebox. And finally, after, I think this was probably the 3rd, and then 4th, and then the 5th kid, you know, I built this out of wood. So I built this for the kids' bug collections, laid it down, and they had all their bugs. And then when it was the next kid, it was ready to go. I didn't have to reinvent the wheel. I have this box. And so I saved it for years. And I used material that I actually did our deck when we moved into the house. This is leftover wood from building our front deck. So I used, which they were little, that was way before school. Before that need, it was scrap wood from a house project that became a kid's project over many years that became my Israel collection box for amazing memories, one-of-a-kind memories for my wife and I. And I don't know, when I die, you know, it's like, would this be as valuable to my kids? Like, hey, there's Dad's rocks, you know. There's, what do we do with Dad's rocks? I don't know, what do you, I don't know. It's like, because they weren't there. They weren't in Caesarea Philippi. They weren't in Tiberias. They didn't pick up this rock out of the Sea of Galilee or in, Amman, Jordan. They didn't. This is very valuable to me. It's like there's a lot of heart and soul of my life in this thing right here. I mean, even the screws, I built it in a way that you can take one panel off so you can slide slide the plexiglass in. I notched it. I mean, and I want to say God has intimate personal memories about every single aspect of your life. Every aspect. You are a variation on a design that God had in mind, because He knows your parents. He designed your grandparents. He designed your great-grandparents. And He had you in mind, and He has your grandchildren in mind. You are a variation on a theme specifically that God formed and has in mind from before time began, before what we know of as time began, that He cares about you. Do you think that when you are in pain, He's not in pain? Don't ever think that He's just busy with the world while you're on your own. If this got lost, I mean, yeah, it's a thing, but there is a boatload of personal value in this thing for me. To be in places where Jesus walked, to be in places where Abraham walked, and to have a stone that possibly Lot, you know, stepped on at one time. It's a very personal thing that is connected to my children, that is connected to our home of 24 years. It's connected to our church that sent my wife and I, gave us the tickets to go to Israel our first time. And this is, I hope, an illustration that you're a variation on a theme. You look like your grandparents. Your children will look like you. And that's a design that God likes to replicate and replicate it on purpose, because He cares about you. You know, he made a lot of fish in a lot of different styles just for fun. You know, He didn't have to do that. It could be Acme fish, the same thing. Fish is a fish. Could just make them all the same. But He, in His creative genius and wonder, and you all have two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and yet everyone is unique, uniquely individual, and cherished by God. That's why my kids know that I love wintertime puzzle making. They made a puzzle of my five kids, and it's just so fun to grab a piece and go, that's Gabe's eye, I know it. Or that's Tony's teeth. That's definitely Tony's teeth. Or that's Colin's hairline, I know that. And it's just fun because it's an extension of me, and you are an extension of God. You are valuable, extremely valuable to Him. And He's your creator. He's your sustainer. And He's preparing a place for you to be with Him forever. In good times or bad times, it's important to know that we're made by God and we're sustained by God. And we're made with a purpose. We're made on purpose, intentionally made by God. And He is not going to forget us. So where are you from? Look to the person next to you and say, I'm from God. I'm from God. I came from God. Was in His mind, and He formed me. All right, let's stand up and close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are from You. We are from Your imagination, Your heart, that You not only formed us, You formed our parents, our grandparents, and all their flaws and all their imperfections. And I love what Ray shared. I just believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. I love the worship, the specific songs, that video. God has formed us in fearful and wonderful ways and will never forget us, never forsake us. Father, give us eyes to see That reality that we are valued, that we have hope, that no matter what injury, no matter what sickness, no matter what, you're there and you care more than we can comprehend. Lord, thank you for the beauty of your creation and that it will be made perfect again someday, that we are not stuck to this form of this earth as we know it, that's all kinds of disorder because of sin. But thank you, Lord, that you are going to replace it, make a new one where there is no sin, no sickness, no death, no sorrow, no tears, no suffering, no division. Lord, thank you that our hope is in you, our Creator God. I just pray you'd give us your blessing on this week to walk it out with joy in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Paul, you want to share something?
I got a call from Teresa.
Oh, okay.
Can I share?
Yeah.
So they're just, because of the trauma that was sustained in Tony's knee, they didn't want to operate on the knee because it would have a lot of complications and there was a lot of risk involved. So what they've done is they've attached an external fixator, she called, and he was in surgery having that done, which is, it's a hardcore splint to immobilize his knee. It goes pins through from the outside through his leg, through his bones, to allow for a week for the knee to, the inflammation to go down and the trauma to subside before they can operate next Monday. So Teresa gave me that update to just ask for continued prayer through the week, healing, that things would go the way the doctors plan. So
good. Amen. Give someone a hug on the way out. Have a great week.